And let's believe God for a touch from heaven in our churches in these latter days. Our Heavenly Father, we're anticipating a divine invasion. Lord, I'm expecting sounds from heaven. And my Heavenly Father, I pray that you would so encourage our hearts, and God, we would leave out of here with the power of the Holy Spirit percolating deeply and vibrantly in our hearts. Thank you for these men and women that have come. And Lord, we know we're not going to go away disappointed, because we're asking for this blessing in your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. We anticipate great and mighty things for Christ's sake. Amen. Now this afternoon, I want to talk to you about one of the most important days in the history of the world. Perhaps the most important day in the history of the world. It was more important than the discovery of fire. More important than the invention of the wheel. More important than harnessing electricity or atomic energy. Because this was a day that had a profound effect upon the planet, and it still is. And that day is found in Genesis chapter 4. So open your Bible quickly this morning, if you would. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice the word of God. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him, there was also born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now read this out loud with me. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the day we're talking about. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. There came a certain day and a certain hour when men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what provoked men to call on God? Only Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden. Sin had come. Paradise had been lost. Both Cain and Abel had brought sacrifices to the Lord, but there was no mention of calling on God. And by the time that Adam's grandchild arrived, they knew they needed God, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you that this was an inception, not a climax. This was a beginning and not a conclusion. At this time in history, there were only a limited number of people on the planet. Everybody knew that Cain had slain Abel. And Cain and his clan were living independent of God and were dominating early civilization. And apparently, men were not calling on the name of the Lord. But when Enos was born, God raised up a godly seed, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you this afternoon, there were no Bibles. At this time, there were no synagogues. There were no churches. There was no media when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Somehow a revelation came into their hearts that there was a God in heaven, and they could cry out to him about their troubles. Now, what motivated them to pray in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26? Well, maybe their crops needed rain. Maybe they had a sick child. Maybe somebody had a physical, an emotional, or a nervous breakdown. Perhaps they were having relational conflicts. By this time, there had already been two murders that had occurred on the planet. Maybe they were worried about Cain and his power and dominance. I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you, it was something. It was some need that motivated them to pray. Now, they all knew that there was a creator God. And there was this instinct that rose up in their hearts that they could somehow find help by calling on the name of the Lord. There were no scriptures to read. There were no Hebrew manuscripts to study. There were no written instructions. There were no preachers to listen to, yet they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this word call means to cry out. It means to beseech. It means to plead. This word cry, call out, means it means to praise, to extol, to celebrate, and perhaps even to call on others to call on the name of the Lord. Some people believe this is the first reference in the Bible to corporate worship when men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want to give you three simple thoughts this afternoon to begin this Power in the Pulpit conference. And point number one is simply this, that calling on God identifies the people of God. Calling on God identifies the people of God. The first believers in the Bible were not Jews and they were not Christians. They were those who called upon the name of the Lord. They knew nothing of our traditions. They knew nothing of our labels. All they knew that there was a God in heaven who heard and answers prayer. And I believe the time has come to stop listening to the cutting edge experts, to stop looking for new techniques, to abandon the cult of cleverness, and to back up and start calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think the majority of churches in our country are satisfied to try to keep the plates spinning. How many of you remember the Ed Sullivan Show when they used to have those characters that would have those poles up there and they put a plate on them and they get that thing spinning and then they run over here and get another one spinning and he'd get over and get another one spinning and he'd go all the way across the stage, you know, spinning these plates and then he'd look over and he'd see that first one over there wobbling slowly and boy, he'd run back over there, man, and he'd get that job spinning and he would just go through that whole thing. I don't know why that act fell out of favor, but I believe the majority of churches believe that success means to just keep the plate spinning. And the more aggressive churches think that the more activities, the more programs, and the more plates you got going, the more successful you are. Leaders will go by the score to other churches and other ministries to study what they're doing and go home and try to imitate what they saw somebody doing somewhere else. Methods. A pastor in America asked one pastor who has 3,000 people showing up for midweek prayer meeting. 3,000 people showing up for midweek prayer meeting. And he asked him, he said, how do you get 2,000 to 3,000 people coming out to prayer meeting? And the pastor said, when your people believe that God hears and answers prayer, it's no problem to get 3,000 people to come and pray. Now, when Enos was born, men began to call upon God. They began to petition. They began to praise the Lord. They began to call on others to praise the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee and deliver thee. Call unto me in the day of trouble. I had a health hiccup last year. Our dear brother Toby was telling us about his situation. And by the way, that book is excellent. Brother Tom gave me that book. And I had this little health issue show up. And you know when you go to the hospital, they give you one of those hospital gowns. Now that's why they call it ICU, amen? So I not only had one on the front, I requested two. I got one on the back, amen? I'm trying to practice biblical modesty. But you know something? When something like that hits, call unto me in the day of trouble. Physical trouble, emotional trouble, financial trouble, family trouble. Genesis chapter 4 verse 26 is where it all started. When men begin to call upon the name of the Lord, my Bible tells me that Abraham built an altar and called on God. Isaac built an altar and called on God. This was in place before the tabernacle or before Solomon built the temple. Men were already calling on God, and the altar of prayer is the place that God has ordained for men to find help in time of need. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You can cultivate the presence of God by drawing near to Him. And I want to tell you, your life might be a mess, but when you cry out, it grasps the attention of heaven. And I think Satan's strategy is to keep men from calling upon the name of the Lord. He does this by getting us to adopt an eschatology of defeat, an eschatology of despair. This Laodicean church age, friend, there's a Laodicean condition, but there is no such thing as a foreordained, God-caused of Laodicean church age where God has predetermined that we're going to be a bunch of half-baked, deadbeats, lukewarm, sitting around, getting ready for God to puke us out. That's not the will of God. But some people are sold on this, and people think we're right on track, and this is the way it's supposed to be. Brother, it's talking about the apostates, not the people that believe the book. So we had this eschatology of despair. Read another book. In the strategy, read another book. Go to another conference. Update, modernize, computerize. More activity, anything except call on God. Now, you know, friend, when you call on God, you know what direction to take. Listen to me. Everybody needs direction. And when you're calling on God, you instinctively know what direction to take. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for what nation is so great? And who hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? I want to tell you, friend, you need direction from God. You get it from calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is the trademark of God's people. This is the identifying mark of God's people that call upon him. Prayer is not just a mental exercise. And every good thing that God has made available is obtained by prayer. Every promise in the Bible is activated by calling on God. Every mercy offered is found by calling on God. Every restoration of fellowship begins by calling on God. Calling on God is the identifying mark of God's people, and he only has one type of people in any dispensation, and that is those who call upon the name of the Lord is the identifying mark. But point number two, calling on God is independent of the political situation. Be encouraged. Calling on God is independent of the political landscape. Now, friend, you don't have to get the situation straightened out before you can call on God. How many of you think it's time we got our eyes off Capitol Hill and back on a hill called Calvary? Look at the religious chaos in Elijah's day. I mean, just look at it. They might have been 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but where were they when Elijah was standing alone there on the mountaintop? Now, Elijah challenged Ahab to assemble all the prophets of Baal. And he said, well, let them call on Baal, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal, they cried, they called, they cut themselves until they were exhausted. And Elijah just stood up there and he said, oh God, hear my prayer, and the fire fell from heaven. I want to tell you that Baal worship was prevalent in Israel in Elijah's day, but that didn't keep Elijah from calling on God. You know what we think? We think it's the idol worshipers. We think that the Baal worshipers, we think the abortionists, we think the same-sex agenda crap, we think that they are evildoers. But I want you to notice God's definition of an evildoer. God's definition of an evildoer. Psalm 14, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who call not upon the Lord? Have these people no knowledge of God? These evildoers who call not upon the Lord? God says people who don't call on God are evildoers. Listen to Psalm 79. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not called upon thy name. God said the heathen are people who don't call on his name. Jeremiah 10. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not and upon the families that call not upon thy name. God said that families that don't call on God's name are paramount to heathen in his sight. People who don't call on God are evildoers. Churches that don't call on God, according to the Bible, are evildoers. Now, can I tell you that trouble is one of God's greatest servants? Trouble is one of God's greatest servants. You know what trouble is? Trouble is a call to prayer. Sickness is a call to prayer. Anybody among you sick, let him call for the elders and let him come and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord and pray the prayer of faith. Can I tell you, Pastor, something? When somebody's sick in your church, you don't need to spend 20 minutes putting out disclaimers how there's no medicinal value in the oil. Just stop all that. They don't need to hear none of that. What they need to hear is there's a God in heaven that can break through, and never mind what the doctors say, that God's bigger than that is. And I'm telling you, it's high time we started praying the prayer of faith. Amen. You got nothing to lose. I got sick, and I called my friend Ralph Satura, who is a graduate of Bob Jones University, so he's okay. Amen. And I asked him, I said, hey, Ralph, how do you pray for sick people? I said, you got this crowd over here that can believe God to heal anybody? They can believe anything. And the crowd I run with can't believe anything. I said, Ralph, how do you pray for sick people? And Ralph said, when you pray for sick people, Brother Harold, you always pray in faith. He said, you always pray in faith. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. Now I can live with that. And I'm telling you, brother, when you got somebody, I prayed with three people this last week that's got cancer. And brother, I just went ahead and shot the moon and prayed the prayer of faith and believing God to do something in their hearts. You know, when I got sick, I went to the NIH, the National Institutes of Health, to get a peculiar MRI. First interview question from the lady checking into NIH in Bethesda, Maryland. She said, Mr. Vaughn, she said, what was your gender at birth? My first thought was, if she has to ask, I'm really in trouble. Amen. Come on. And I said, don't ask me any more stupid government questions. No, I'm sorry, Mr. Vaughn, but I have to answer this question. What was your gender at birth? And I said, ma'am, please don't ask me any more stupid government questions. You know, when sickness comes, it's a wake-up call. Don't you wish you could wake up without getting a call on some occasions? Amen. But I want to tell you that trouble is one of the main ways that God speaks to us. Call unto us in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Now, my brother, what difference does it make how many show up to church on Sunday morning if God doesn't show up? If you want to energize fundamental Baptists in America, you have to appeal to them on the basis of patriotism or politics or sports. This ought to be enough to make us weep. You have to appeal on the basis of patriotism, politics, or sports. If they announced Sarah Palin was going to be speaking here in this church tonight, the place would be packed. But you announce a prayer meeting and you tell me how many is going to show up. Unless there's special music or entertaining preaching, I'm just telling you, the majority in the average church won't show up. The way you measure a ministry is not by political preferences, but by whether they call upon the name of the Lord. Church people are glued to the culture. We're glued to television. We're glued to sports. I can't understand it. Right doctrine is not a sign that you're right with God. The devil has a very good theology about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not even saved. Who cares what you believe? If you don't practice calling on the name of the Lord, if people don't come to church for Jesus, what kind of organization do we have? My friend, I'm telling you, what good is a form of godliness without the power of the Holy Ghost? When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you call on God. Listen to me. When you're under the control of the Spirit of God, intercessions pour out of your soul. When you run into situations and you see people, there's intercessions that just burst and boil right out of your heart because you feel the need of God everywhere. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. And if you're full of Him, you're full of prayer. You know, for years we've been worked up about no prayer in schools, but very complacent about no prayer in church. There was no prayer in the schools in Jerusalem. You know, when Jesus showed up, you know what the Jews thought? You know what the disciples thought? They thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the corrupt Roman government and put an end to their bondage to Rome. What were they interested in? The same thing we're interested in. Political reform. Peter got so worked up, he cut off that soldier's ear. Jesus told him to put the sword back in the sheath. Jesus never advocated vigilante justice. He never organized or attended a militia meeting. He didn't advocate a boycott. And I want to tell you, we're in a time right now where we're more into prepping than we are into praying in the independent Baptist churches of America, and it's a sad state of affairs. I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit came on that early church, they gave up on politics, brother, and they started calling on the name of the Lord. You check it out, Acts chapter 2. You check this thing out. Forget about political revolution. What we need is a spiritual revolution. And God gave them a spiritual revolution. You know, revival is revolution. It's overthrowing of sin, of self, and of Satan. I'm telling you, they stopped trying to reform the system and they got focused on a kingdom not of this world. They didn't get upset when Rome passed a corrupt law. Listen, friend, when revival comes, it brings a whole new paradigm. Now you think about this. I know this is borderline heretical, but hear it out to the end. Jesus himself had very little to say about the oppressive Roman corrupt government. In fact, all he ever said was pay your taxes. And then one time he said, tell that fox Herod where he can get off. That's all he ever said. Now, if anybody could have been upset with politics, it should have been the Son of God, the Creator. A pagan government had dominance over God's covenant people. The land of Israel that belonged to the Jews by virtue of him giving it to them was now dominated, overtaken, and occupied by pagans. Jesus never advocated violence. He never initiated a Take Israel Back campaign. He himself would be unjustly crucified, but Rome couldn't keep him from fulfilling his mission. And I want to tell you, friend, regardless of what the culture throws at us, there's good news in the gospel, and our job is not to save the culture. Our job is to save souls. That's what our job's all about. Now listen, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, friend, the shelf life of a nation is 250 years. You understand that, don't you? You understand that? Don't get preoccupied with that. And don't get obsessed with the five leading causes of depression. The five leading causes of depression. ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, and Fox News. Amen. The five leading causes of depression. Turn off talk radio. You'd live longer. You'd be happier. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're not obsessing about a kingdom in this world. You're concerned about the kingdom of God. And it's bigger than all the rest of it, friend. Nations come and nations go, but eternity lasts forever. Can I tell you that Paul wasn't wringing his hands because of the injustices that were going on in his day when he was sitting in prison? He even wrote Philippians from a prison cell. You know, he wasn't on the verge of a nervous breakdown when Caligula and Caesar were cross-dressing. Amen? Caesar couldn't keep Jesus from fulfilling his purpose. And the early church didn't panic when the government passed another bad law. Hear me. The early church didn't form an ecumenical alliance with a bunch of pagan cults to try to influence political outcomes. It didn't happen. It's nowhere to be found in the book of Acts. You check it out. You know, we're worried about health care, but after Pentecost, they were worried about hellfire. And I want to tell you, the Church of the Living God is unaffected by the United States Congress. Hear me on this. The Church of the Living God is unaffected by the United Nothing and the United Nations. It's unaffected by the humanists and the liberals. We have a job to do that requires we call upon the name of the Lord, and nobody can stop us. And I believe that all of this concern about politics is just to detract us from the fact that the churches of America are absolutely, by and large, powerless. Powerless. Quit cussing the darkness. The majority of the population are unsaved, and they don't think like you, they don't vote like you, and they're not going to be like you. And your job is not to make a Southerner out of them. It's not to make an American out of them. Our job is to make a child of God out of them. That's what our job is. Somebody said if you took the power of the average local Baptist church and converted it into nitroglycerin, if you took all the power of the average church, converted it into nitroglycerin, put it on a blade of grass and detonated it, you wouldn't have enough power to blow the eyes off a tick. You know what's wrong? No fire. No fire. You know why young people are bailing out of the churches? No fire. No fire. We can trump it up all we want. But I'm telling you, brother, until the power of God falls on us, we're not going to, I'm just telling you, when you get in contact with heaven, you're going to call on the name of the Lord. If they pass a law against prayer, so what? If they pass a law against evangelism, so what? They told the disciples to quit preaching, but they kept on preaching anyhow. And how can an earthly kingdom stop the kingdom of God when the one who has all authority is with us to the end? The main problem this afternoon is not the wrong man got elected. The main real problem is we need the power of God. Nero couldn't stop revival. The demons can't stop revival. Government can't stop revival when God's people call on the name of the Lord. In the book of Acts, they called on God. They detonated a spiritual dynamite. I grew up in Southside Virginia. You know, in Virginia, we have strict laws against good fireworks. They only let you have the cheesy stuff. legally speaking, like sparklers and bottle rockets and all that mess. And my cousin and I had already been to the black market and gotten a gross of cherry bombs, TNTs, amen, M80s, quarter sticks. And we're out there in December. It was cold and frigid and dark, and we're exploding those things, and boy, we're having a time. And the thought dawned on me, my uncle had a half box of dynamite left in that old building down the way here where anybody in those days could buy dynamite. So I thought, hey, maybe we can use one of these M80s as a blasting cap. I'd watched enough Mission Impossible reruns to know how to rig this thing. So we put that thing in and taped it on. We put a cigarette on the fuse. At least we had enough sense not to try to light the fuse. And we backed way off, and we watched that cigarette burn down. Do you know how long it takes for a cigarette to burn down where there's not a sucker on the other end? You know how long that takes? You know how long that takes? It takes a long time. And that thing burned down, and it came down ever so slowly, Brother Weaver, and finally it got down to that fuse, and sputtering sparks, and we're full of anticipation, not knowing if it's even going to work. And when that M80 exploded, it detonated that stick of dynamite. You should have heard it. It was great. And I looked at my cousin, I said, wonder what four sticks would sound like. We stole four more sticks of my uncle's dynamite. Never did clear it with him, by the way. But anyway, we went to his house this time, and we went out of this field way, way behind his house. Now, the boys down the road were shooting their bottle rockets and whistling rockets and pop crackers. We got four sticks of dynamite. We got that thing rigged up, put a cigarette on that fuse, buddy, and we backed way, way, way off. And we watched that cigarette burn down and finally get out of that fuse. It began to sputter. It began to spark. And I'm telling you, that thing detonated. Good night. It sounded like a nuclear holocaust. Dirt began to rain out of the sky. I bet those boys down the road are wondering, man, wonder where they got the good stuff at, man. I mean, goodness, where'd they get that stuff? You know, we didn't know what had happened until the next spring when they came out to plow the field and discovered it was gone. We blew a hole chest deep, about a third as big as this auditorium. We got more than we anticipated. And I want to tell you, friend, in the book of Acts, when this power of God came on that early church, I'm telling you, a dynamite power came on them. Listen, they turned the world upside down. That's not what they set out to do. They were setting out for a political change, but God wanted a spiritual change. Now listen to me. The whole focus of the disciples was transformed when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And before they turned the world upside down, God turned them inside out. Listen, friend, our kingdom is not of this world. I'm as patriotic as the next guy, brother, but I don't know how in the world you can ask God to bless America with the direction it's going right now. I just don't know how that works. I'll be honest, I can't comprehend it. Now you can spend your time lobbying and campaigning and complaining and being angry at sinners for being true to their nature if you want to. But if we got half as upset with ourselves for not being true to our new nature in Christ as we are with sinners for being true to their nature, we might have revival in our churches. And that's not where the action at. That is not where the action's at. Listen, friend, doing all of these things when we really ought to be calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on God is independent of political landscape. Calling on God identifies the people of God. But listen to this. Calling on God indicates the power of God. Calling on God indicates the power of God. Now, what's the first sign of revival? A renewed heart for prayer. Psalm 80:18. Quicken us, revive us, and we will call upon thy name. What did he say? Lord, quicken us, revive us, and then we'll begin to call upon your name. God is not going to adapt himself to our culture, so we're going to have to adapt ourselves to him. There's never been a revival anywhere that didn't begin in prayer. You know, when men get sick and tired of business as usual, and they begin to cry out to God with a desperation, God answers by fire. And in every revival, it was men and women who got absolutely desperate, and they begin to call on God, which begat revival, which begat more prayer. Now, dear friend, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you call on God. I'm telling you, intercessions and needs pour out of your heart. You sense the need of God everywhere. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spake the word of God with boldness. The church was born in a prayer meeting. It was born, not in a planning session, in a prayer meeting. You know, most churches never even have a prayer meeting, except for the token prayer meeting, where God touches nobody and nobody touches God. Saying prayers, giving prayer requests for 30 minutes and then praying for 30 seconds. Why don't we forget about giving the request? Why don't we just cry out to God with our request and the rest of us believe God while we're crying out? I'm telling you that look, the chief means that God uses to rescue the backslider is to send him trouble. You know, we're all the time asking God to get us out of trouble. And half the time, he's the one that put us in the trouble, so we start calling on him. And he sends us trouble to arrest our attention, so we'll call upon the name of the Lord. Quicken us, and we'll call upon thy name. You know, David, that man with a heart after God's own heart. He had an Old Testament body, but he had a New Testament heart. He said, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, a revived heart is a praying heart. A revived heart is a praying heart. I was just in a meeting last week, you know, kind of started out a little on the cool side. But last night I noticed in prayer time, they couldn't wait to pray. They couldn't wait to cry out to God. And there was a note of expectation in their prayer. There was a note of joy in their prayer. There was actually faith in believing God for their prayers. Well, quicken us, Lord. Quicken us, God, revive us, and then we'll call upon your name. Oh, dear people, you can read every book, attend every conference, go to every prayer meeting, but until God comes, you're not going to call on the name of the Lord. We can't even pray. We don't know how to pray. I mean, God already told us that. So if we don't know how to pray, and it's the Holy Ghost that makes intercessions with groaning that can't be uttered, why don't we call out to God and say, dear God, would you send the spirit of prayer into my heart? Because I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to pray. You know, when I got sick, I didn't know what to say. I was so baffled. I'm sure, brother, you handled it a lot better than me. I read Brother Smith's book, and I thought, wow, this guy had the victory. Wonder what that would be like. And I was so baffled and so stunned. And I said, God, I can't put two sentences together that make any sense, God. But I'm here, and I'm just going to spend time with you, Lord. And if you want to talk to me, I'm listening. And I would just spend time with God. You know, sometimes it gets like that. Oh, friend, church is more than intellectual enlightenment. Church is more than an emotional lift. Church ought to be a place where people get morally changed. You know, in Corinthians, they said that when you prophesy and an unbeliever comes in, they fall down on their face and confess of a truth that God is in you. Oh, brother. When's the last time somebody came into your church unsaved and fell on their face under deep conviction of sin and said, of a truth, God is in your midst? It ain't going to happen by fancy programs. It ain't going to happen by politics. And it's going to happen, brother, when we get full of God. Amen. People showing up on Sunday morning who don't call on the name of the Lord does not constitute a church. If you want to get a crowd, listen to the experts. If all you want is warm bodies, it will work. But I'm telling you, that's not necessarily a church. And I want to tell you, the people who call on God are the ones that crave the presence of God. Anybody here hungry for something real from God? We got the best preachers. We got the best teaching. We got marvelous facilities. You know what we need? We need the presence of the Holy Ghost to come among us. And if that offends you, I couldn't care less. Because God's offended. How else can you explain it, brethren? How else can you explain it? We need God. The people who call on God, they crave the presence of God. They rejoice in God, and they look for the return of Jesus. These are the people of God. Can I tell you that the church of God is a living organism that has spiritual instincts, hungers, and desires, thirst for God, and they call upon the name of the Lord. And revival begins when the people who've not been crying out to God start calling on the name of the Lord. You don't have to get ready to pray. In fact, the way you get ready to pray is by telling God how unready you already are. That's how you come. Forget this moralistic junk we've grown up with for the last 5 decades. Forget all that stuff. That you got to do this, and you got to pay the price, and you got to do all of that. I'm here to announce the price has already been paid, brother. And I'm telling you that God ain't looking for sponsors. He's looking for humble, obedient servants will admit to Him what a bad shape they're already in. Amen? That's the hope of the backslider. It's not to clean up his act, but to call on God. Listen to me. Let's be honest. That's scary, isn't it? Let's be honest. Is prayer a priority with you, pastor? Evangelist? I got honest with God one day and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I probably never would pray again if I didn't have to preach. Lord, I don't know if I'd ever, I don't even know if I'd ever pray if I didn't have to preach. I said, Lord, this is a sorry situation. You know what I told the Lord one day? I said, Lord, I'm more worried that my friends would find out about my sins than you finding out about my sins, and you already know them anyhow. I thank God I got some friends I can pour my guts out to. I've got friends like that. I have a Savior like that too, amen? Amen. Just tell Him the truth. Honest, heartfelt prayer is the genesis of revival, and calling on God indicates the power of God. Calling on God is independent of the political situation. No matter what happens next, don't be discouraged. Don't tie your hopes to all of that. Listen, calling on God identifies the people of God. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a time. There was a place, a certain day, a certain hour, Genesis 4:26, when men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. How many of you think the time has come for us to call upon the name of God? From the depth of our souls, and to cough it all up, and to bring it all out. Helplessness is your main qualification for prayer. You say, I feel so helpless. You're in the perfect position. He's not looking for people who's got it all together. And by the way, the people you think has got it all together, they ain't got it all together. I've talked to them. We all need God. Amen. Helplessness is your main qualification for prayer. Need is your greatest asset in prayer. You got needs, family needs, financial needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, church needs. You're in the perfect position to pray. That's your greatest asset. Because that's what causes us to open up our heart's door to give Him access to our needs. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. You know how He knocks? When He pours out needs. And that's an invitation to open your heart's door to let Jesus in and give Him access to all your needs. And I want to encourage you with one final thing. You don't have to have perfect faith to call out to the Lord. That father with that demon-possessed kid had already been to the disciples and they couldn't help him. And he came to Jesus anyhow, and he said, Lord, Lord, if thou canst, Lord, if you can, have mercy, have compassion, and help us. He wasn't real sure, but he came. Jesus said, if you can believe, you can receive anything. He got real honest. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Can I tell you, you don't have to have perfect faith to come to Jesus. If you got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. And if you got enough faith to turn to God, you got enough faith to get the ear of God. Be encouraged. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Now here we are at the power in the pulpit. You say, where's the power in the pulpit going to start? Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Amen. When we begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Could we call out to Him this afternoon? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there might be some this afternoon that just feel a need to just to call out on the name of the Lord. Altar's open if anybody would like to take advantage of that. A seat is available to kneel at. And I just wonder if there might be two or three men. We don't have a lot of time, but I just wonder if there might be two or three men this afternoon that have a burden on your heart. And man, you need God. Maybe you got cancer. Maybe your wife's got cancer. Maybe your children have some chronic terminal illness. Maybe you got something awful going on. Oh, dear one, I wonder if there might be just a couple of men that might just lift up your heart and open up your heart and call upon the name of the Lord and cry out to God and lead us as a congregation of needy people.